Good morning. The notice for the coming week is as follows.
On Wednesday, the prayer meeting will be held at 8 p.m. on Zoom. On Friday, the church cafe will be held at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by John Pang, and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall at 11 a.m. For those of you who don't know, some sad news, Chris Rees passed away on Friday. So if we could remember Stuart and the family in our prayers, I'm sure they would be appreciated. There's still some copies of the Word for today, if anyone would like one. They're at the back in the vestibule. And a date for your advance notice, there's a quiz on Saturday the 13th of June. This is in aid of the Wesleyan Reform Union Overseas Project, which is the Family Centre Renovation Project, Hope for Children in Latvia. If you can, there will be tea and coffee, but we would like cake donations. You always want cake donations, don't we? You can't have a quiz without cake. There are all the notices this morning. It's my pleasure to welcome David with us again this morning. Before David comes up, Joanna would like to come and give us an update on her missionary work. Thank you.
Hi, good morning. I just wanted to thank you all for praying for me while I was in Mannheim for the Easter outreach. And so I got some photos to share with you so that you know that I actually did go there, you know. So this was the... Oh, yeah, I forgot to mention that. Actually, this one, the outreach was actually... quite a big thing, and it was in collaboration. It wasn't just an OM thing, it was with the churches in Mannheim, and lots of people were involved. In fact, I mean, the WhatsApp group was so big, I didn't even get to know who people were. But there were people from Germany, a lot of them, but there were also people who drove all the way from France and Switzerland, and there were four of us from the UK and two from... Finland, so it was quite a lot. Actually, there was also a couple from South Africa, so it was actually quite diverse. And so this was the church that hosted us. It was the Evangelic Paul Gerhard Church, and it was actually a fantastic location because it was big, and you see all the parking spaces. That was really needed because of all the, you know, all the different people that drove. And so this was the first on the Thursday night. We all got together and had prayer and supper, and then the next morning there was kind of a bit of training, and then we were taken to the marketplace. So this is the central marketplace right in the city center, and you can see how busy it was. Now we put some tents up ourselves, but not on that same day. That was on a Sunday, which was really, really busy. So we have our own tents, and then you can see actually we set up different stalls because it was quite acceptable to have all that. And then one of the stalls was actually the run by some artists, the professional artists. But then they actually run that store for children to make cards and stamps, and that was actually a way to get the children to know a little bit, because then they get a leaflet, a coloring book with a gospel message, and then also an opportunity for the adults to talk to the parents. And so there was also another store. And I will explain more about the Hannah story, and there's also the Wheel of Fortune. You can see that, you know, that there were people quite curious as to what's going on, and they came. The people were actually spread out over four different locations in the city center. So obviously some photos are missing because I wasn't there. I only managed to take the pictures that I at the location that I was. So this one, so I was actually quite impressed by the creativity of the people. Now, these are from different churches. You know, they just bring their tools as part of the outreach. And this one, this church, actually, they brought the Wheel of Fortune. This was actually designed and made by a retired engineer. It was runs very smoothly. It's on ball bearings and everything. And it was, he made it all from scratch. So in this one, actually, it was very popular with people, young as well as older people, because I guess it's the gambling instinct. You know, you want to know what you're going to win or something like that. But so in there, if you can see clearly, there are different things that they can win. So they can win a present, or they can win, if it lands on a prayer, we get to pray with them. In fact, I prayed with two ladies in English, you know, because they understood English. And then there's also you can also get a blessing, and then a biscuit or cookie. So something in similar as, you know, like the fortune cookies, but then in these cookies, there is a Bible verse, a message inside the cookies. I didn't get to taste any of it because I thought, I'll leave it to people who do that. They probably need that. But it was very popular, and then, while people are doing that, you know, then somebody will, you know, try to engage in conversations with them. So there was quite a queue for the Wheel of Fortune, and then for some other things. There were actually quite a lot of people about. Now, you see, also another thing that I was quite surprised with was this is a skateboard that's, I don't know, you see the skateboard? Wow, that one, yeah. It's kind of improvised skateboard, and that was actually quite popular with youngsters. And you can see somebody trying it out. And the message was, you know, how balanced is your life? You know, how far can you go? Which direction can you, you know? And while they're doing that, you can talk about it. And also, usually the men, you know, they would just try to go as far as they could on that thing. And it's the girls, the ladies, or they'll be screaming and it'd be fun, but then scary. So you kind of, you know, use all this to talk to them about the whole about life, all the problems that, you know, whatever. How far can you go in your life? And there's also another one, and this one is like a gigantic Jenga, you know. So you know, how high can you go in your life? You know, how and what point will it all come crashing down? Yeah. And this was actually very good conversations with the adults about the children, do all that, and you talk to the adults. And there's also, also there's somebody who came with his balloon sculpting cart, and then he was actually making all this, lots of the kids come, and then when they, you know, the kids get a balloon, and then they also get a coloring book, you know, with the gospel message. There's also another tent with people singing. This is from local churches, and then also I think at one stage there was also the Iranian group who was singing in their language in Farsi. It was actually quite interesting and got quite a lot of attention. And there's also the mini soccer team, and they managed to actually just engage in conversations with teenagers, young people, or people who are crazy about football, and to talk to them. And then if the conversation don't just ends with the football, they will actually make contacts with people, and then try to, if they pass the names to the local pastors and churches. You can see a lot of conversations going on. And because we are right in the city center and you can see the trams run around, the audience is all, you know, lots of different people that you get to meet. So it was great. And then you have these two ladies. These two are Iranian ladies. And they were using henna, you know, tattoo as part of the evangelistic too. And they, so while one is doing the tattooing on the hand, the other one would be actually explaining the story. And in this instance, they were using the story of the prodigal son, you know, the heart. We start with the heart. Actually, I had one, but it's washed off. You start with the heart of God, the love of God, and then you branch out into the different things. And it was for me, it was actually a real eye opener because I never thought that all this tattooing could be used as a tool for explaining God's love. Oh, too far. Yeah, so that was the design that is as used. And actually, they do stick to, you know, the tradition of henna. They didn't come up with different things. So actually, because of that, you know, the ladies who had their henna, they will understand what all the symbolism was all about. Yeah. And because we were actually engaging in conversations because of the different people. Now, I don't know if you noticed there were different sculptures, because I just show that the things took part in different locations. Now, this one was is an Iranian group. Now, and they were very, very, very enthusiastic, very zealous. I was really impressed with them. You know, in spite of all the troubles that they're facing, you know, their status and all that, they were actually reaching out to others. They're very good for, you know, because many of them speak Arabic and then Farsi and also some Turkish. So they were actually really, really very handy to have around. And then this one, in the evening we will have a service, and then different groups, if they want to, could actually feedback what they've done for the day. And the Iranians were always very enthusiastic. And this is the group of the, you know, the ladies who got involved. And if you want to actually, while we were there, of course, you probably also heard on the news there's a threat from Trump to obliterate the whole civilization and all that. That sent a lot of shivers with the Iranians, because, and there was a desperate call for everybody to pray, yeah, that it wouldn't happen. And but the next day, we've heard on the news that, you know, it was called off. So, you know, but for them, they took it very seriously because they still have families back in Iran. And I was talking to some of them, and they were telling me that even the, you know, the Ukrainian war that has been going on for 4 years now, actually in just the regime in Iran has actually, you know, killed more people than the people that have been killed in the Ukraine war because of the repression. And for them, they thought that although they didn't want, you know, they were for, you know, a change in the whole system, but they were not actually really for the bombing of Iran, because that affected the whole everybody, you know. So it's always the common people that are most affected. So I would actually remind you to pray for Iran, for the whole country, the whole, you know, because if you read the Bible, you know that there's plenty of things that came out of that region, right? So we can't let that whole country be bombed out of existence. So let's continue to pray for them. And these are the people that were left on Monday after breakfast. And the first two are, so that's Paul. That's Paul. He's from Scotland. And that's Annette Manchester. Now, this lady, that's Chrissy. She was the lovely lady who offered to meet me at the airport. She waited for me for 3 hours at the airport just to take me to that. Okay, so I'm really grateful to Chrissy, and she was a real answer to prayer. And now, because it was such a fantastic experience, I want to urge you to think and pray for the Glasgow Commonwealth Games. Right? Well, you don't have to travel very far for the Glasgow Game, and you don't need a passport, not yet. So I would like to, you know, hopefully be able to enthuse some of you to come to the Glasgow. I mean, in the Jesus says, go into all the world to preach the gospel. Now, for the Commonwealth Games, the world is coming to Glasgow. You don't even have to go very far. So it'd be great if you can actually from a church enthuse some of you to be part of this outreach. It's a fantastic experience to see what God is doing and also to feel that you're being used by God to reach out to others. It makes you feel good. It made me feel good. So I know it make you feel good as well. So, you know, I want to urge you to join and take part in the Great Commission in August, July, August. That's it. Thank you very much.
Before you go, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joanne. We thank you for her courage and her commitment to you. We thank you for the many wonderful experiences she had. And we pray for those conversations she did have, that you would bring them to fruition and she might have the joy of seeing people in the kingdom of God because of her witness. Bless her, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. So, yes, where are we? Are we going to... The screen's gone blank now. There we go. We're going to share in a call to worship together. So join with me and say these words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the earth. And we're going to sing together now.
God and King, his love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing mighty. Forever God is faithful, forever God is faithful.
think we're having another song. Come on, it's good exercise. Come on. I've got a question for you. Do you have a favourite? I found out somebody's favourite football team today. Guess what it is? Hey! Of course, don't forget I live in Leicester, so they're crying. But I thought, yeah. So, do you have a favourite TV soap? No, not one of you. You're a miserable lot. Yeah. I bet you have one of these, though. Oh, yeah. Who has a favourite chocolate bar?
Crunchy.
Oh, they're good, aren't they? Anybody else?
Fruit and nut.
Who said fruit and nut?
Fruit and nut.
You are one, aren't you?
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Fries?
Chocolate cream. Can you still get those?
Yeah.
I thought they faded out in the 80s. All right. And do you have a favourite song?
Yeah. Loads.
Tell me one of them. The National Anthem?
No.
No?
Imagine John Lennon.
Do you imagine John Lennon? Was he one of your favourites when you were growing up?
That song.
Oh, I know what you mean, yeah. I'm just pulling you. Anybody else got any favourites?
Heart Falling in Love by Andy Williams.
All right. Do you want to give us a rendition? No? No. Okay, so we all have favourites, don't we? Even if some of them are a bit strange. But do you have a favourite nephew, sister, grandchild? Brother, you don't have to tell me, just tell me you do. And do you have a favourite auntie or uncle? Is she your favourite?
What did they say? No.
The truth comes out, you know. Well, we're going to be thinking about a favourite that Paul had in a moment. And he had a favourite. He wasn't really a relative, but he became very close to him. And his name was Timothy. Anybody named Timothy? No. Anybody know a Timothy? No, no. Well, you'll hear about one of them. And if you did have a favourite nephew, sister, or grandchild, or auntie, or uncle, or Uncle Tom Cobley, and all, what message would you like to leave them with? I'd like you to be thinking about that as we go through the service. Well, we're going to have another song now, I think. You can dance if you'd like to. Well done, everybody. That was great. And now we're going to have a Bible reading. Listen for Timothy.
Is it on?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So I'm reading Acts 16, verse 1 to 6, and I'm reading from the NIV. And the heading says, Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by this Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, I'm quite glad I wasn't Timothy. But there you are. If you were one of Paul's favourites, it wasn't necessarily an easy life that you got. Before we have our next song, we're going to have the offering, please. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Lord, that's why we've gathered here today, to bring you the praise of our hearts. And part of that praise is to offer you these gifts, because we want to say thank you for all you've given us in every day of our lives. And we pray that you would use these gifts to make your love for everybody known in a personal and deep way, so that their lives can be transformed as you're transforming ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so we will sing again before we come to the second Bible reading, and I share a few thoughts with you. And we're going to sing, I Know Not Why God's Wondrous Grace to Me Has Been Made Known.
But I know I have believed.
and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, I know not how nor where. I shall pass a day of death or meet him in the air. But I know I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Now we're going to have our second reading.
Yeah, I'm sure you've worked out it's a double X this morning. I'm reading from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 to 9. And it says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed. Most of us know John Newton because he wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. Yes, we all know that song, don't we? John Newton had quite a life, and when he became an old man, he was blind, and he was getting very forgetful, and he knew he was dying. And somebody was asking him what he remembered, and he said, I know only two things. I am a very great sinner, and I have a very great Saviour. There are two things that are worth knowing. That's the message he wanted to leave when he knew he was about to die. And we're listening as we heard those words read to us, the Apostle Paul, who knows he is about to die. He's already been summoned by the emperor to give one defence. And he said, at my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. He knew his life was vulnerable. At any time, the emperor might say, it's your time to go. It's your time to depart. And so he wrote this letter, this second letter to Timothy, because he wanted to share with him some really, really important things that mattered to him, like John Newton wanted his friend to know that he was a great sinner and had a great Saviour. And so Paul, in the verses we heard, reminds Timothy of what he needs to do, preach the gospel, endure hardship and all of that. And then he turns to share with him his own understanding of his life and his death. And I want us to just explore these words a little bit. Paul says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now that might seem a strange thing to us, but apparently every Roman meal
when you sat down, you'd had your dinner, you'd drunk all the wine, you'd sung a few songs, had a great time. Right at the end, before everybody went, they would pour out a glass of wine, just pour it on the floor. Because it was a way for them to say thank you to all the gods for all they'd been enjoying. And so Paul says, my life is a drink offering. I've lived for Jesus for so many years, maybe 30, 40 years. He'd been going around preaching the gospel. He'd suffered all kinds of mishaps and had to endure all kinds of problems. He'd been without food. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten up several times. He'd had a rough time. But he said, now I'm about to die. My life is a drink offering. It's being poured out to say thank you to God for all that he has done for me and all that he has done with me. He saw himself as a drink offering. And then he goes on to say, the time has come for my departure. That's why I put free at last. I'd like you to use your imaginations a bit. Imagine you're on holiday in Cornwall, Devon, somewhere like that. You know, one of these nice little seaside towns where there's a harbour. And the tide has gone right out. And so all the boats in the harbour look a bit sad, don't they? They're stuck in the mud. They're this way and that way. And you know, they look terrible. But then as you sit having your ice cream or your bag of chips, unless the seagulls try and nip them... Something happens. The tide begins to come into the harbour. And as you sit and watch, these rather sad-looking boats start to come upright. And as the tide gets higher, you can hear the ropes pulling. And then the wind is filling the sails of some of them. And they start to move around. And you can sense the urge in those boats to be off, can't you? And then eventually somebody gets on board the boat, they throw off the ropes, and off they go, sailing out of the harbour into the sea to have a great time on the ocean. And that's one of the pictures that Paul's words, the time has come for my departure, would have brought to people's minds, because it was used in those days for when a boat was ready, left the harbour, and was set free to go throughout the ocean world, because there was no Iranian war at the time, so you could even go through the Straits of Hamas. That was one of the understandings of it. But there were some others as well. Imagine you're a Roman soldier. You've been on a 3-year campaign, fought many battles, seen many of your colleagues die. But now you're only a day's march away from Rome itself. You're returning triumphant. But you have to wait. So you put up your tents, don't you? You pitch your tents. And you don't know how long you're going to have to wait before you're summoned to go into Rome. And you want to get to Rome because after that you can go home. You can see your kids and meet your wife again and all your friends and have a wonderful time. And the word that was used for striking camp, packing up your tent, getting ready to go on this amazing new adventure, that was the word that was used here. The time for my departure was used for striking camp and going off. Do any of you have a dog? Take it for a walk?
3 times a day.
3 times a day. So, I guess you have to start off on the lead, do you?
Yeah.
Where do you go to the park?
Yeah. Sort of.
Sort of, or yeah. A bit of grass anyway.
Yeah.
And what happens when you let the dog off the lead?
Oh, she'll run off, but she'll always come back.
She'll go running round like a mad thing, won't
yeah.
she? Well, that was another way in which this word could have be used, that it was the time to set the animal free. And so you have to have all these positive images in your mind when Paul says, the time for my departure has come. Paul thinks that death is a casting off of the rope which bound us to the world to set sail on the voyage which ends in the presence of God. It means striking camp to take up residence in the heavenly places. It means laying down the burden in order to enjoy rest and freedom. So when Paul thought about dying, he wasn't miserable about it, because for him it had all these messages of hope, of freedom, of joy, of the fullness of life, because he knew that he belonged to God. Then he does a bit of backward looking. He says, I've fought the fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the fight, the faith. And probably in his mind now was the games that the Greeks and the Romans had. Because you would have to fight and you'd have to run. And so he said, you know, I've been involved for all these years, not just in Mannheim for a few days, but all my life I've been involved fighting for the truth of the gospel. Struggling, being beaten up, having a rough time, but I've kept going. I've fought the fight. And now I'm in prison waiting to die, but I've already fought the fight. I didn't give up. I may not always have felt victorious, but I kept going. I didn't necessarily win every fight, but I never gave up or gave in. I've kept going for God. I've fought the fight. And I wonder if we can say that. Can we say we've lived our life for God? We haven't missed opportunities. Sometimes it's been really tough, but we've kept going. We've fought the fight. And then he says, I've finished the race. And of course, the most famous race, I guess, is the marathon, isn't it? Anybody done a marathon? You have? London? Coventry? Where did... Sorry?
In the forces in Australia.
Oh, gosh. But was it hot?
Yes.
But did you get to the end?
Okay.
So you finished the race then? Of course. We can't do it at cricket, but you could do it for a marathon. Well, the marathon was, of course, a very famous race, and it began in Marathon. That's why it's called the Marathon. What had happened was that the Persian army was seeking to destroy the Greeks, and they had a much better army, a bit like Trump, and they were sure they would wipe the Greeks off the face of the earth. But actually, it didn't go to plan. The Greeks won. Been a long, hard battle. Lots and lots of people died. But at the end of that vicious day, there was one man who ran all the way back from Marathon to Athens with the news. He ran during the day and he ran during the night. And when he got there, he went to the magistrates, the people in charge, and said, "Rejoice! The battle is ours." And then he died. Total exhaustion. But he'd finished the race. He'd got the message through. And perhaps that too was in Paul's mind, that he'd finished the race. And it's a long race, a marathon. It takes every ounce of strength and determination you've got, doesn't it? I bet you wouldn't want to do one now. You wouldn't want to walk one, would you? Never mind. It takes everything you've got. And Paul says, I finished the race. But he knew he didn't do it on his own. Because you need support. You need people to hand you bottles of water. Sometimes if you have to stop and change your shoes or bandage them up because your toes are sore. Now, I know you didn't. You were fit in those days, but that can happen. You need people to support you as you run. And Paul wasn't a superhero. He knew he needed people. So he'd had Timothy with him and Silas. If you look at the beginning of a lot of his letters, it says from Paul and Timothy and Silas. Because he didn't do it all on his own. He had people who supported him all the way through. And we need people to support us all the way through. That's one reason for belonging to a church. So that we can have people who will support us and help us on this long race, but he said, I've finished the race, come to the end, and I've kept the faith. Apparently, athletes who wanted to take part in the Olympic Games in those days, they had to promise two things. They had to promise, first of all, that they'd train for at least 10 months. And the second thing they had to promise was they wouldn't cheat. Be interesting if footballers had to make that promise, wouldn't it? And when Paul said, I've kept the faith, he was really saying, I've kept the oath I took to always be loyal to Jesus and never to cheat. But it might also be that in his mind was business transactions, because this same phrase was used when you made a contract to do some work for somebody. And if you said, I've kept the faith, it meant I've delivered on the contract that we agreed. Be useful if we had one of those now, wouldn't it? And if everybody did what they promised. So he might have had that in mind. You know, he'd kept the faith. He'd never cheated. He'd always been honest and acted with integrity. So as he looks back at his life, he can make all these claims. Bit of a challenge, that, isn't it, if we think about our lives. I'm not sure I could make the same claim. Fought the fight. Finished the race. Kept the faith. But then, having looked backwards, he looks forwards. He says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. The day when I'm free from this life, the day when I meet with Jesus, I'm going to be given a crown of righteousness awarded by the righteous judge. And we know that with Paul, righteousness was not something about his own character. Righteousness was, in a sense, like a passport. It was God saying, you belong to me. I recognize you. Because Jesus died for your sins, all your sin can be forgiven. You're covered with my righteousness. And Paul knows that when he comes to face the judge, it won't be alone. It will be with the redemption, the cleansing, the freeing, the acceptance that Jesus has brought to him because he died on the cross. He's looking forward to the crown of righteousness awarded by the judge. Are we looking forward to that? Do we know that when we die, we shan't stand alone? We shall stand with Jesus by our side saying, she's one of mine. He's one of mine. They belong to me. They're welcome in heaven. And Paul goes on to say something even more amazing. He says, it will be awarded to me, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So that raises a question for us all, doesn't it? Do we long for the day when we will meet with Jesus? Do we long? Is there a deep desire? Is it with a sense of expectation and joy? You were saying that in Mannheim they used the story of the prodigal son, and I think I could see the pig's face on one of those. Is that right? Because with the prodigal, he'd got fed up with his dad. He'd wandered away. He'd gone and done whatever he liked, had taken his half of the inheritance and gone and had a great time living in a far country. But when all the money was gone, he ended up having to feed the pigs for a Jew, to feed the pigs. And he would long to eat the food they had because he was so desperately hungry. And then one day he says, this is stupid. I'm going to go back and say to my father, I don't deserve to be a son, but could I be one of your servants? Somehow within him there was the longing to know his father again. So he went back, and we all know how the story unravels, that before he can get home, his father sees him, runs down the street, which is something a Jew male should never do, throws his arms round this filthy, dirty, derelict guy because he recognizes it's his son. See, God is longing to meet us. But are we longing to meet him? And it doesn't matter what state our lives are in, God wants us back. But do we long to meet with him? It's available, this crown, not just to great saints like Paul, but to ordinary people like us, as long as we long to meet with Jesus. Do you long for his appearing? And we've been given this crown, this place in God's eternity, but it's not ours. And so, as that Charles Wesley hymn that you will sing in a moment says, we'll cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. This is the message that Paul wanted to leave with his favourite friend, companion, Timothy. I believe it's a message he would want to leave with us as well. And maybe it's a message you could leave and pass on to your favourite as well. But before we do that, we're going to pray together. Father, we thank you that Paul could have such a positive attitude towards dying because he'd lived with Jesus and served Jesus. He'd loved Jesus. And more significantly, he had known the love of Jesus that had transformed his life. And so we thank you for this encouragement that we need not fear death because you are waiting to welcome us home. But we do know the pain that death causes others. And so today especially, these coming days as well, we do want to pray for Stuart, Chris's husband, and for all the family as they assimilate and try to come to terms with the sudden loss of someone who's been part of their life for so many years. Lord, comfort them. In their darkness, open their eyes to know that there is nothing that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help them in their grief to be able to rejoice that Chris has been set free. The tide has come in and she's now in the ocean of your love. But we also want to pray for those of our other friends, indeed for maybe ourselves, because we carry grief not just for a day or a week or a month, but for the rest of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that all those who still carry the burden of the loss of a loved one, that pains them every time they wake up, every time they look round the room, Father, we pray that they may know the comfort of your love and may know that their loved ones are safe with you. We thank you too for all those who help people as they come towards the end of life. We thank you for Might and Hospice and the amazing work that they and all who work with them do to help us through these very difficult times. We pray for those who talk to others when they are handling anxiety and distress and depression because of bereavement. And we pray, Lord, that you would give to those people listening ears, compassionate hearts, and kind and wise words that will help those who need their help. And so, Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. Thank you that we do have an inheritance which is unfading, imperishable, and kept in heaven for us who believe. And we pray that we might share the good news that is ours with those who need to hear it most. May your Spirit prompt us and give us courage to help others as they face the uncertainty of death or cope with the loss of a loved one. So we bring all these situations to you and hand them into your care, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now we're going to sing that amazing hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.
Jesus. So as we come to the end of our time together, let us remember the amazing love that God has for us, that He's shown us through Jesus, who was even willing to die on a cross so that we might know full forgiveness and restoration with God. Let us thank God that that crown of righteousness is not just for great saints like Paul, but for every one of us. And let us ask that God would create in our hearts a deep longing to meet with Jesus, the Jesus who died for us, who rose again for us, and who wants to share His life with us and waits to share our life with Himself. And we close by saying the words of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And I understand that there is an amazing cake to go with the drinks. You can sit down, it's all right. I'm just waffling now. And that this cake is because of amazing answers to prayer. So as you eat it, just remember that.